Please turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 9 through chapter 57, verse 13. We are working our way together through the book of Isaiah under the heading The Gospel According to Isaiah. This morning I want to encourage you to take refuge in the Lord. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Isaiah. We're picking up where we left off last time in chapter 56 with verse 9. Let's hear God's word. All you beasts of the field, come to devour all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They're all without knowledge. They're all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. But they are shepherds who have no understanding. They've all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. The righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. But you draw near, sons of the sorceress, offspring of the adulterer and the loose woman. Whom are you mocking? Against whom do you open your mouth wide and stick out your tongue? Are you not children of transgression, the offspring of deceit? You who burn with lust among the oaks, under every green tree, who slaughter your children in the valleys, under the clefts of the rocks. Among the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. They are your lot. To them you've poured out a drink offering. You've brought a grain offering. Shall I relent for these things? On a high and lofty mountain you've set your bed, and there you went up to sacrifice. Behind the door and the doorpost you've set up your memorial. For deserting me, you've uncovered your bed, you've gone up to it, you've made it wide, and you've made a covenant for yourself with them. You've loved their bed, you've looked on nakedness, you journeyed to the king with oil and multiplied your perfumes. You sent your envoys far off and sent down even to Sheol. You were wearied with the length of your way, but you did not say it's hopeless. You found new life for your strength, and so you were not faint. Whom did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me, did not lay it to heart? Have I not held my peace even for a long time and you do not fear me? I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, but they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. The wind will carry them all off. A breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Thus far the reading, God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, bless this wonderful word of yours, this gift to us. Bless it to our salvation and growth, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We are a covenantal people. And I don't just mean Christians, I'm not just talking about the people of God, I mean all of us, every single human being, we are a covenantal people. Last week we talked about God's covenant. Over and over again throughout Scripture, God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And God calls that his covenant. God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pardon you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to protect you and provide for you, defend you. I'm going to bring you to myself. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to trust me and love me and worship me and serve me and follow me. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And God calls that his covenant. And so last week, I encouraged you to hold on to God's covenant. That is, hold on to your relationship with God. Hold on to God's promises. Hold on to God's words and God's ways. Because sometimes in life, it may seem like God isn't taking care of you. It may seem like he doesn't love you, like he isn't forgiving you, or he isn't blessing you. At times, it may seem like God isn't keeping his end of the bargain. It may seem like God isn't keeping the covenant. And at times like that, the temptation is to throw off all restraint. To say, what's the point? Why should I serve God? Why should I do the right thing if God isn't listening, if God doesn't care? And so the temptation at times is to do your own thing and go your own way. And I encouraged you last week, instead, take hold of that covenant. Hold on to your relationship with God. Hold on to God's promises, to his word and his ways, because God is always faithful. God always keeps his covenant. And if you hold on to his covenant, you hold on your relationship with God, then in God's way, in God's timing, you will prosper. In God's ways, you certainly will flourish. But what I want you to see this morning is that everyone is in covenant with something or somebody. Everybody believes in something. Everybody trusts in something. Everybody hopes in something. Everybody's committed to something. We do things with the hope that this is going to pay off for me later. That's just the way we're made. It's the way we're wired. Everybody's in covenant with something or somebody. That is, if you're not in covenant with God, if you're not trusting the Lord, you're trusting something. You're believing something. You're relying on something. It may be an ideal. It may be a principle. Maybe you're just committed to yourself and your own freedom or your own peace of mind or your own wealth or your career. But we all are committed to something. The Bible calls that a covenant. And so this morning, I just want you to think about that and take that to heart, that everybody is in covenant with something or somebody. And I'd encourage you this morning, just think about how that might apply to yourself, even as a Christian. In practice, even as a Christian, we may be putting our real hope in our job or in our health or our charming personality or our wits. We may be putting our real confidence or our real goal in life might be our own pleasure or our family. Even as Christians, it's possible to have a covenant, an agreement, even if it's only in your own heart, that something else is really more important to you. And so I want you to think about how this might apply to you, and not just you, but other people in your life, including those who are in leadership in our country and our culture. Because they're people just like us. And they're in covenant just like us. Everybody is in covenant with something or somebody. So the first thing I want you to do this morning is just think about that and take that to heart. Look with me at our text this morning, beginning in chapter 56, verse 9. Isaiah says, "All you beasts of the field, come to devour. All you beasts in the forest." Now, what on earth is Isaiah talking about, the beasts of the field and the beast in the forest? Well, remember that Isaiah is a prophet. And as a prophet, he has foreseen the fall of Jerusalem and the Babylonian exile. Carried along by the Spirit of God, Isaiah has foreseen, he's predicted, he's prophesied that Jerusalem will fall and God's people will be carried off to Babylon. But Isaiah is not just a prophet. Or to put it another way, the primary job of a prophet is not just to foresee the future, but his primary responsibility is to preach to the people. And so in our text this morning, Isaiah, having prophesied the fall of Jerusalem, now turns his attention to the leaders of his day. And Isaiah says that the leaders of Israel in his time period were like blind watchmen, useless sheepdogs, and foolish shepherds. Now you know that in Scripture, God's people are often referred to as sheep. We saw that in our call to worship this morning. We are God's people, the sheep of his pasture. If we are considered God's sheep, then the leaders are often referred to as shepherds. Because the leaders are supposed to care for the people the way shepherds care for the sheep. Well, if we are the sheep and the leaders are the shepherds, who is the lion or the wolf or the bear? Who are the animals of the field and the forest that's being referred to here? Remember that when David was a young shepherd, one of his responsibilities was to protect the sheep from the lion and the bear and the wolf. In this case, if the people are the sheep and the leaders are the shepherds, who is the lion? Who's the bear? Who's the wolf? Who are the beasts to be feared? Well, in this case, that would be the nations. The enemies all about, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, and particularly in this case, the Babylonians. These are the ones who threaten to come and devour God's people. And so in our passage this morning, Isaiah is talking to the nations, particularly the Babylonians, and he says, "Come, wolf, bear, come, beasts of the field, come and devour God's people. You might as well, because the leaders of Israel are blind watchmen. Verse 10, his watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. Well, now the responsibility of a watchman is to watch over the people, to watch over the sheep. But here, Isaiah says the leaders were not performing their main responsibility. They weren't watching. They're blind. And so he says to the nations, you might as well come because nobody's watching. Nobody's on guard. He says, his watchmen are blind. They're all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark. Imagine a guard dog or a sheep dog that doesn't bark. I mean, the whole reason you would get a guard dog is to sound the alarm. A sheep dog is supposed to protect the sheep by barking, by warning when danger comes. Isaiah says the leaders of Israel were like useless sheep dogs. He says they're silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. These dogs are asleep all the time. He says that the leaders of Israel were not just blind, they were useless. In fact, worse than useless. It was expensive to have a dog, you know that. And you had to feed them, and you had to care for them, breed them. And yet it was an investment because the dogs were to protect your sheep, they were to protect your lambs. But imagine a sheepdog that doesn't protect the sheep, it doesn't bark, it doesn't do its job. But it's always eating. It's always hungry. It's eating you out of house and home. It's not just worthless. It's less than useless because it does nothing for you. That's the picture here, is these leaders of Israel are like blind watchmen and like useless sheepdogs and like foolish shepherds. He says they are shepherds who have no understanding. Now, in the ancient world, shepherds were not expected to be educated men. They weren't necessarily learned, but they were expected to know something about sheep. That was their job. They were supposed to be experts, at least in the area of sheep. Isaiah says these leaders, these shepherds, have no understanding. They don't know anything about sheep. They don't know what they're doing. And even today, some people are like that. Some people are blind, useless, and foolish. Sometimes we're like that, blind to what's really going on in life, blind to spiritual realities, blind to the things of God. We're useless. We're not living for the Lord. We're not glorifying Him. We're not serving Him. Sometimes we're blind, useless, and foolish. Sometimes, like the leaders of Israel, sometimes people in our life, people in our culture, sometimes our leaders may as well be blind, useless, and foolish. But before we're too quick to point the finger at them, we're all guilty of wandering off, seeking whatever we want. He says, they are shepherds who have no understanding. They've all turned to their own way. Now, when you read that sentence, bells should go off. You should recognize that. That sounds very similar to an earlier verse, a well-known verse in chapter 53, when Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. So it's not just the leaders. We're all like this. We can all be, at times, blind, useless, and foolish. We can all be like sheep, wandering off, seeking whatever we want. He says, they've all turned to their own way, each to his own gain. So the picture here is not that they just got carried off like by the tide, but rather they actively go off because they want something else. God says, I will be your God. I will bless you and pardon you and forgive you and protect you. And yet we, like foolish sheep, think to ourselves, no, I want something else. And so we wander off from the Lord. We wander off from God's ways, seeking whatever it is that we want. Because you see, a covenant, among other things, is an arrangement to get what we want. If what you want is to be forgiven and pardoned, if what you want is to be right with God, if you want to be one of God's people, if what you want is to honor Him and to worship Him, then you enter into covenant with God and you trust in Him and you get what you want. You get fellowship with God. You get to worship Him and praise Him. You get forgiveness and blessing. A covenant, among other things, is an arrangement to get what you want. But what we see in our passage this morning is that too often, we want something else. And so we turn away from God, we turn away from his covenant, and we wander off seeking whatever else we want. Verse 12, come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. Well, what we see this morning is that the leaders of Israel, among other things, were alcoholics. They were drunkards. They loved to drink. But it's not just that they drank too much. Come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink. This is not just a glass of wine after dinner. This is filling themselves up. This is getting themselves drunk. But it's more than that. Isaiah depicts it almost like a covenant. That is to say, they've entered into an arrangement. They have an understanding. Come, they say. Maybe they're talking to one another, or maybe it's just within themselves, but it's an arrangement. It's an understanding. This is what we're going to do. We're going to get wine, and we're going to drink and drink and fill ourselves up. And in response, here's what's going to happen. Tomorrow will be just like today, great beyond measure. So it's not just that they were guilty of drinking too much. But it's almost as if they've entered into a covenant, an agreement, an expectation that we're going to drink and we're going to drink and we're going to drink, and every day is just going to be great. This is what they're believing in. This is what they're trusting in. This is what they're committed to. It's like a covenant. But we see this morning that every covenant has its consequences. When God entered into a covenant with the people of Israel, you remember that he had half of the priest on one side of a mountain, and they read out the blessings of the covenant. If you are to follow the Lord, if you trust in the Lord and keep his ways, and you worship the Lord alone, blessings will be on you and your household. Blessings will be on your field. And the priest read out the blessings of the covenant, how God would cause rain to fall down, and your crops would flourish, and he would bless you with blessings and health. And then he had the other half of the priests on another mountainside, and they read out the curses of the covenant. That if you're to turn away from the Lord, if you're to worship idols, if you're to forsake God's law, curses will come on you in your home. Curses will come on you in your field. Curses will come on you in the workplace. Every covenant has its consequences, its blessings and its curses. We are a very short-sighted people. And we tend to turn to things in life or to people only thinking about the blessings. What a benefit it'd be if I had this or if this person liked me. And we forget that with the blessings always come curses. Always come other consequences. These men, in this case, think that they can just drink and drink and drink, and every day is going to be great beyond measure, and there's not going to be any negative consequences. But Isaiah knows better. He sees the storm cloud on the horizon. He knows the Babylonians are coming. He knows that every covenant has consequences. Chapter 57, verse 1, the righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. Well, now, part of God's covenant with Israel was that in general, godly people would live a long and happy life. Certainly there are exceptions. People can be injured or killed or sick. But in general, as part of God's covenant with Israel, is if they were faithful to the Lord, godly people would tend to live a long and happy life. Isaiah looks around and he sees that there were too many exceptions to that. He sees many godly people passing away at an early age. And he says no one stops to think about that. No one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. No one stops to think, why is this happening so often these days? Well, Isaiah explains it. The righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. Isaiah says, here's what's going on. God in his mercy is sparing some of his people. He allows them to pass away in their sleep. He takes them to himself. He's sparing them so they don't have to experience the horrors of what's coming in the form of Babylonian judgment. But no one stops to think about that. No one lays it to heart. No one understands. And so the first thing I want to say this morning is just that everybody is in a covenant with something or somebody. Sometimes we think, well, I just can't believe that. I don't have that much faith. Or I'm afraid to commit to something. Or I'm afraid to get my hopes up. But the fact is, you're hoping in something. You're believing in something. You're committed to something. Everybody is in covenant with something or somebody. And every covenant has consequences. Every covenant has its blessings. You know, even the wine, they felt good for the moment, but every covenant has its curses, its negative consequences. And so I want you to begin this morning just by thinking about that and taking that to heart, and then take refuge in the Lord and his covenant. Look at verse 3. But you, draw near, sons of the sorceress. Now, normally, the people of Israel called themselves sons of Abraham. They boasted in that because God had made his covenant with Abraham and with Abraham's descendants. And therefore, the people of Israel thought they were invulnerable. They thought Jerusalem would never fall. God will always protect us because we're sons of Abraham. We're sons of the covenant. Isaiah says, no. You might be descendants of Abraham, but you are not sons of Abraham. You are sons of the sorceress. You're offspring of the adulterer and the loose woman. In other words, it's like you have entered into another covenant with something or somebody else. When we go our own way, like the leaders of Israel, we're really mocking the Lord. God says, I will be your God, and you're going to be my people. I'm going to take you to myself and pardon you and bless you and bring you into my family and adopt you as my children. And when we go our own way, it's as if we're saying, no thanks. It's as if we're saying, no, there's something here that's more reliable, more trustworthy, something over here that's more desirable. It's like we're saying, God, there's a better offer on the table over here. So that when we turn away from the Lord, we're really mocking God. Verse 4, Isaiah says, whom are you mocking? Think about that, he says. Against whom do you open your mouth wide and stick out your tongue? Well, just like children today sometimes stick out their tongue and make fun of something. When we turn away from God, it's as if we're sticking out our tongue and making fun of him. As if God is nothing. As if God is an object of ridicule. Are you not children of transgression? The offspring of deceit. He's saying, you're not the children of the covenant. You're not children of Abraham. You're children of sin. You're the offspring of deceit. You who burn with lust among the oaks under every green tree, who slaughter your children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks. Now, before the Israelites entered into the promised land, the Canaanites were pagan people, and they would go up to what they called the high places, places in the mountains, and there they would worship their pagan gods. In particular, they would find evergreen trees, which they saw as symbols of fertility, and they would have their immoral religious rites, their sexual rites, underneath these evergreen trees with hopes that the goddess of fertility would then bless their crops and bless them with many children. They would also go down to the valley. And there they would worship the Ammonite god Molech, a god of the grave, god of death, god of the tomb. And sometimes they would even sacrifice their own children as a way to propitiate the god of death, as a way to perhaps buy themselves a few more years. These were horrible, abominable practices of the Canaanite people. And when the Israelites came into the land, they were supposed to drive out the Canaanite and those pagan practices. And yet here we see, after hundreds of years, the people of God, or at least the people who were supposed to be the people of God, are practicing these Canaanite, these pagan practices. They're going up in the high places and worshiping these goddesses of fertility. They're going down in the valley and they're sacrificing their own children. And so Isaiah says, you're not children of Abraham anymore. You're not acting like children of the covenant. You're acting like pagans. You're children of transgression. You're the offspring of deceit. And at the end of the day, you get what you worship. He says, among the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. They are your lot. Well, now your portion or your lot was the place, your place in the promised land. Scripture often speaks of my lot. My lot has fallen to me in pleasant places. This was your place among the people of God. That was your blessing as a result of the covenant. In fact, one of the blessings of the covenant, if the people were to trust the Lord and follow his ways, was that God would provide rain. And we talked about that last week, that unlike Egypt or unlike Babylon and the Fertile Crescent, Palestine was at least entirely dependent on rainfall. And a good rainfall was a sign of God's blessing and his favor. But here the people have turned away from the Lord. And it appears to be a time of drought. And as they go down into the valley, the rivers have dried up. They have what they call wadis, which is now just a dry riverbed. And instead of finding water for their crops, for their animals, for themselves, they just find stones, smooth stones. And he says, that's your portion. That's what you inherit. That's what you get. Among the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. They are your lot. Isaiah seems to be saying, you worship gods of stone, fine. That's what you get. You get stones. You get rocks. You don't get the blessings of the covenant with God. You don't get God's favor. You don't get the rainfall. You don't get the flourishing and the growth. You want to worship something made of rock, fine. You get rocks. More often than not, you get what you worship. If you make your career the most important thing in your life, there's a good possibility that you'll succeed at it. But it may cost you everything else. It may cost you your health. It may cost you your family or your relationships. In the end, you often get what you worship, but you don't necessarily get anything else. Jesus said the same thing to the Pharisees of his day. He says, woe to you who love to stand in the marketplace and make these prayers to impress others. Jesus says, you've received your reward. In other words, you want a good reputation? You've got it. You want to impress people? You've got it. But that's all you get. If your prayers are just to impress other people, you're not getting God's favor. You're not getting God's blessing. You just worship people's favor, their honor. Fine, you get that, and that's all you get. Often in life, you get what you worship. But that's often all you get. You see, when you hold on to the covenant with God, it's not just that you're forgiven. It's not just that you're brought into the kingdom of God. It's that you get God himself. You get to be one of his people. He says, I will be your God and you're going to be my people. You get what you worship. And when you turn away from the Lord and you commit yourself to something else, or you pin your hopes on something else, or you're most worried about something else, well, often you'll get that thing, but more often than not, that's all you'll get. To put it another way, our covenant with God is like a marriage covenant. And we are often unfaithful. Isaiah says, among the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. They are your lot. To them you've poured out a drink offering. You've brought a grain offering. Well, they were supposed to go into the temple and pour out a drink offering to the Lord. Or go into the temple and offer a grain offering to the Lord. Isaiah says, instead, you've gone up on the hills to these pagan gods. You've gone down the valley to a pagan god, and to them you've poured out your drink offering, and you've brought a grain offering. He says, shall I relent for these things? We would go to the Lord in the temple and offer our gifts and our sacrifices and our offerings to propitiate God's judgment against us so that he would relent and not bring judgment. But he says, shall I relent? Shall I pardon and forgive if you're going to other gods instead of me? You can't serve another God and expect the Lord's blessing. You can't serve another God and expect the Lord's grace. He says, on a high and lofty mountain you've set your bed. There you went up to sacrifice. Behind the door and the doorpost you've set up your memorial. For deserting me, you've uncovered your bed. You've gone up to it. You've made it wide. You've made a covenant for yourself with them. You've loved their bed. You've looked on nakedness. Here Isaiah is using the image of unfaithfulness or adultery. If our covenant with God is like a marriage covenant, God says, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. It's a relationship. If our covenant with God is like a marriage covenant, we are often unfaithful. He says, you make a covenant for yourself with them. We turn from the God's covenant, and whether we do it consciously or not, we make a covenant with something or somebody else. We put our hope, our trust, our obedience, our worship somewhere else. Isaiah says that, in effect, we wear ourselves out looking for help in the wrong places. You journeyed to the king with oil and multiplied your perfumes. Now, this has been a theme throughout the book of Isaiah and really throughout the history of Israel, that instead of turning to the Lord for help, time and time again, the Israelites would turn to other nations for deliverance. For example, they went to Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrian king, and sought to appease him. And then when the Assyrians were threatening to invade, then they turned to the Egyptians and asked the Egyptians to come send chariots to help them. They were always turning to political alliances, to schemes, to politics, instead of turning to the Lord. Now, the image here might be going to a foreign king and bringing oil and perfume as a gift. But I think perhaps it's more likely the image here is that the ambassadors were coating themselves with oil and multiplying perfume upon themselves so they could win the favor of foreign kings. They're trying to win over these foreign kings instead of seeking the pleasure of the Lord. He says, you journeyed to the king with oil and multiplied your perfumes. You sent your envoys far off and sent down even to Sheol. Sheol, of course, is the grave. And it might be a reference to going down to the valley and worshiping Molech, god of the dead, seeking his help. Or it may just mean they looked everywhere. Because the image here is almost manic activity, going here, sending ambassadors there, sending envoys, doing everything, trying anything, wearing themselves out, looking for help in the wrong places, but refusing to give up. He says, you were wearied with the length of your way, but you didn't say it's hopeless. That is, they tried everything and everything failed, and yet they kept going on. It's ironic because often when we make a good commitment, maybe you commit to make the most of this time in isolation, you commit to be back into God's Word, you commit yourself to real study or meaningful prayer, you commit yourself to better time, quality time with your family. Often when we make good commitments, we don't stick to them. And yet we often have unhealthy practices, patterns, that are so stubborn, and we stick with them even when they fail us time and time again. There's times in life to say, you know what, this isn't working. Israel was looking in all the wrong places for help, and at some point they should have said, this isn't working. We need the Lord. But instead, he says, you didn't say it's hopeless. You wouldn't give up. You found new life for your strength, and so you were not faint. Now, something about that verse sounds kind of familiar. It's kind of an echo of something Isaiah said earlier. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The idea here is that God's people take the long view, and we wait patiently for the Lord and God's timing. We persevere, and in God's time, he raises up, he lifts us up, he renews our strength, and we don't faint. But instead, too often we are impatient and we're short-sighted. We don't trust the Lord. We want an answer. We want it now. We're anxious and we're fearful. And so even though what they're doing wasn't working, they refuse to give up. They're almost frantic. They're almost manic. And he says, I think almost mockingly, you found new life for your strength, and so you weren't faint. A certain frenzied activity. We wear ourselves out looking for help sometimes in all the wrong places, and yet we don't give up. Who or what is so important that we should live this way? Isaiah says, whom did you dread and fear? That is, who or what is so awe-inspiring? What is it that you're so afraid of? What is so important? What is so attractive to you? What is motivating you? What is so fearful and dreadful? What is so great and glorious that you should turn away from the Lord? Whom did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me, did not lay it to heart? Have I not held my peace even for a long time, and you do not fear me? God says, I've been patient with you, and I've held my peace, and yet you still haven't learned your lesson. You still haven't come to your senses. You still haven't turned back to the Lord. God says, I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, but they will not profit you. Even though the people had been worshiping these various deities, these false gods, they aren't the Lord. They aren't the judge. God says, when all is said and done, I'm the Lord, I'm the judge, and I'm going to evaluate you. I'm going to proclaim just how righteous you really are, and you're not going to like it. You're not going to like what I find. I'll declare your righteousness and your deeds, but they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collections of idols deliver you. You might be thinking, you know, there's not really one thing in my life that's just so important to me. There's just a lot of things that matter to me. Well, again, in the ancient world, pagan people often didn't just worship one God. They often had many. Isaiah says, these things are so important to you in life. Let them save you. When the Babylonians come along, let those things save you. All these things that we worry about so much, that are so important to us, these things that get us angry, that get us passionate, that get us excited, these things that keep us up at night, okay, let those things save you. They can't, and they won't. The wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them away. You know, often idols were made of stone because stone was heavy. It was weighty. It was substantial. You wouldn't make an idol out of a feather. You would want it to be something weighty and something substantial, something important. God says, well, these things aren't as weighty as you think. There are lots of things in life that are important, things we care about, things that seem weighty to us. And in their own way, they are significant, but compared to the Lord, not nearly as weighty as we think. God says the wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Now, when he talks about possessing the land and inheriting the holy mountain, that's clearly a reference to the covenant, that covenant that he made with the people of Israel, that they would have the land, the promised land, and the holy mountain is Jerusalem. What he's saying here is to hold on to God's covenant. You don't want to experience the consequences of your sin. You don't want to experience the consequences of your foolishness and your folly, your disbelief and your disobedience. Isaiah says, Babylonians are coming. Okay? Judgment is coming. And you need to flee. You need to take shelter. You need to take refuge in the Lord, in God's covenant. He can forgive you. He can pardon you. Nothing else can do that. Nothing can save you and bless you like the Lord. Sure, there are things in life that in some certain sense feel like they're blessing you. They're good in certain ways for a time. But nothing can really pardon you. Nothing can really save you. Nothing can deliver you and change you. Nothing can save you and bless you like the Lord. And so Isaiah says this morning, take refuge in the Lord. Understand that everybody's in covenant with something or somebody. You're believing in something. You're committed to something. You're serving something. You're passionate about something. Something is really, really important to you. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's your own ideas. Maybe it's your ego. Everybody is in covenant with something or somebody. You're depending on something. You're relying on something that sooner or later is going to fail you. Instead, Isaiah says, take refuge in the Lord. Seek your shelter in the Lord. Hold on to his covenant. Hold on to your relationship with God. Hold on to God's promises, his word, and his ways. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. He was talking, among others, he was talking to the Pharisees, to the leaders of Israel in his day, and he says, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd makes propitiation for us before God. The good shepherd pays for our sins. The good shepherd makes real blessing and grace possible. The good shepherd makes it possible for us to be in fellowship with God. The good shepherd makes it possible for us to be pardoned and forgiven and accepted and brought into the kingdom. The good shepherd makes it possible for God to be our God and for us to be his people. And so I would encourage you this morning to take your refuge, your shelter, in the Lord and in his covenant. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are faithful, even when at times we may prove faithless. May our hope, our trust, our faith, may our worship, our service, our commitment be directed to you, O Lord. And our walk with you, we ask in the name of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.